and studied throughout the course of our time being here in our life session. So if you guys don't mind, you can.
Can we stay here?
Yes.
Awesome. Okay, with that said, with pastors speaking about all the things that God allowed us to have, January 3rd was the year of possibilities. And He made it possible for us to gather here in this place, and it looks nice and it's comfortable. The scriptures for the year of possibilities. Does anybody remember that one? Mm-hmm. January 3rd.
Yeah.
Okay. The manifestation, the past does not define me. 1 Corinthians, whatever you do, do it for to the glory of God. Whatever you eat, drink, say, think, everything is to the glory of God. And that was the first message of the year. God is saying to us, you don't look good. If I don't look good, God is saying to us, if you don't look good, I don't look good. So we are to make Him look good by what we do, how we carry ourselves, how we speak, and the whole nine yards.
Oh. Okay.
Sure.
All right. But I'm going to get to the part where it really got interesting when we started the study of Revelation. Mm-hmm. And we talked about this.
Are you going to skip all of that?
Yeah, we can't do all that.
Oh.
We just didn't want to.
Sorry.
He said something like this.
Yes,
anyway.
Let me just give this one thing.
Yes, ma'am.
In the year of possibilities, you gave five principles of doing it big.
Okay.
Prep, which is be ready at all times. Purpose, to obey God. Pain, divine struggle. Power, you can do anything. You can do nothing without God. Number five, passion. God will not allow you to quit. That's Romans 8:31. On to Revelation.
Yeah. Anyway, Revelation was a very interesting study. We thought we started out by talking about the seven churches. Ephesus, Bolsis, Love, Smyrna, the stand-up church, Pergamos, the promising ones, Thyatira, the corrupt ones, a form of God with no power, Sardis, has a reputation of life but actually is dead, Philadelphia, kept it 100. Laodicea, the lukewarm church. And we kind of went through all of those in a very interesting study. The seven spirits, y'all remember that? We went through the seven spirits. Let's see, the four creatures. One of the things that were interesting to me is that we learned that Book of Revelation, the reason why a lot of people don't like to study or read it is because they don't have an understanding of what it's all about. The Bible says, "All you're getting, get an understanding." And through our study, we were able to understand that some of the things that went in there were symbolic, some was actual, and to get an idea of what God meant by the writing, we had to go deeper. And when we went deeper, we learned a lot. For instance, the 24 elders, y'all remember that? Is it actually 24 elders that we represent? So that was something that was enlightening to me. Who next? Okay. Well, I'm not going to cover all the Revelation, but we were in Revelation for a while.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
It was very interesting, and all of our news was baked. Yeah. Then in May, we got into the dispensations.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I'm just summarizing. So. Seven dispensations: dispensation of innocence, dispensation of conscience, dispensation of human government, dispensation of promise, dispensation of law, dispensation of grace, millennial kingdom of Christ. Another really good study for us to understand the dispensations and when they happen and why and so forth. And we learned that, a lot of things that are in the Bible are for us, but not necessarily to us. Am I saying that right?
Right. The things that we read, when we study the word, we have to keep in mind in the context, there are many things that were written to a particular group of people during a particular time. But what the essence of the era, what God was establishing with that group of people who he was speaking to, is also for us, his children, today. Does that make sense? So we learned that when people take the Bible out of context in regards to some of the things that they say happened in the Old Testament, if they're looking at it from the perspective of, oh, that's old, and that's not, he wasn't talking to us. And they're right when they make that statement, but the essence of what God was trying to convey to all people is still for us. Amen? Mm-hmm.
Okay, to give an example of a dispensation, here's one: the dispensation of promise. Genesis 12:1-3, the call of Abraham. Genesis 11:14. So one of them was the call of Abraham. Nimrod, one of the first kings of civilization, he was Negro, and so forth and so on with that.
Do anybody remember what dispensation means?
God's word on a specific group of people at a specific time?
Yep.
Yes, ma'am.
Awesome.
Then moving on a little further, that was another study we spent some time in. Learned a lot of stuff, so just kind of summarizing. The dispensations were just as interesting as the book of Revelation, really. Let's see, moving on a little further. In July, we talked about you and God. Church is not a business, it's personal. Pastor talked about taking one for the team. He actually discussed that on Sunday, and then we got deeper into study on Wednesday, which on Wednesday is when we go deep. And so that's why it's really good for us to be here on Wednesday night, because a lot of things, we can get deeper into the things that we hear on Sunday, or we get to ask questions, and we get to dialogue. We don't just learn from pastor, we learn from each other, which is very, very awesome to me. Go ahead, you got something? I see your hand stuff.
Well, no, you're in July, but I'm going to go to June.
Okay, go ahead.
Okay, I learned how many actual commandments were there or are there?
Old Testament? It's about the two. Grace commandments into my whole system.
No, one of the things that we talked about was that there were a lot of.
Don't tell the number. Isn't it like
613?
There you go. Yes. But the 10 are the basic standard. The basic standard of the 613 broken down commandments that must be kept. To break one is to break them all. If we're still keeping the 613. So if you break one of the 613, you just broke them all.
Yeah, I think you brought that up one of the studies about the commandments. And then we got into doctrinal studies, which was another interesting, talking about the meaning monotheocratic faiths, Islam, Judaism, and Christianity. Faith meaning belief in God, doctrine, a set of teaching that we believe. Jesus did not have the capacity nor the desire to sin. The pastor taught on several occasions that God Jesus was 100% man, but he was also 100% God. And a lot of people can't comprehend that to understand that he was both. And so people get confused about that he was here. Oh, he's God, so he couldn't do this, but he was 100% man. But he was also 100% God. And then we talk about coming up to the most present, living the image. Along with image comes a purpose. Image, a representation of external form of a person or thing, resemblance, pattern out. And so with all of these things that we're learning, it's helping us to become better Christians, better disciples, which is in line with what our church mission is, to love God, love people, and make disciples.
Yes, sir. Questions, comments, thoughts? Because the majority of you that are in here, you all have journeyed with us through all of these particular studies, and it's important just for us in terms of our note-taking and things of that nature, because what we study, what I believe the Spirit of God leads us to study, is not just, it's not frivolous information. It's what we have need of to be able to give an answer for the hope that we have. Because there are a lot of questions that people who are in the middle of struggles in life, and I believe I think that you had mentioned of this, and so many times you had questions about different things, and there was not really anybody that could answer, you know, these things that you were pondering about in regards to, you know, but a relationship with God. And it's our responsibility to know these things, because there are a lot of people that have a lot of questions, and then there are a lot of people who are being taught things that are not lining up with the Word of God. And if you don't know anything, then whatever they say may sound good, as we studied in so far as every wind of doctrine, you know, things that are being presented. So as we are embarking upon this new season, I'm very glad to say that the responsibility of teaching continues to expand. And one of the individuals that has begun to, you know, impress me in so far as what God wants to do with him is Joseph. So Joseph, you are on task for at least a couple of Wednesdays in this month to teach us. So what do you have in store for us? Now, okay, young man. Here's the beauty of Joseph. He loved the Word. And I'm excited about what God has for him. So give us a summary of where we're going to be going.
All right, summary. We'll start off with the foundation is going to be the two greatest commandments as far as loving God from whole mind, spirit, soul, and then loving others as yourself, the law of the prophets. But then I want to tap into suffering. A lot of people ask me, I hear the conversation about why do people suffer and what is suffering, and if God is such a forgiving God and a gracious God and a loving God, then why does he allow things to happen to people? So I want to dive into suffering and kind of let people know that God is not the reason for you suffering. He's not making these things happen to people. And just go through the Bible and give plenty of examples so we can really have an understanding of if we really were to suffer and to get what we're supposed to get, that it would be a lot worse than what it is now. Then I want to kind of talk about relationships as far as the standard to how we're supposed to treat others and to treat ourselves. And the suffering comes as a result of us not really showing this unconditional love, not only to our family members, but to strangers, but to brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I just kind of want to stay on those two. And it's still going to be rooted in the greatest commandments of all, which all the laws and prophets hang on, but suffering, relationships.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. You ready?
Yeah, I'm ready.
That's great. So, let me give you a foundationally. We know that the aspect of the vision and mission of life, love God, love people, make disciples. We are not driven for a phrase that represents us, but we want to live what it is that God has given us in vision to do. Matthew chapter 28 covers the aspect of, and you can kind of go backwards with it. So we say the issue of making disciples, which is called the Great Commission. How many of y'all heard of that before? Mm-hmm. Great Commission. Jesus gives his disciples a commission. It's a military term that means this is an order. This is what you are going to do. And verse 18, Matthew 28, starting verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, and his disciples, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So in the culmination of, remember, Jesus is speaking specifically to his disciples, speaking to them, but he's speaking also to us. The aspect of the context is to them, but it's for us also, because we are his disciples, generationally, multiple generations removed. Amen?
Amen.
And so the commission that he has given, it still rings true today, that our life's mission and all of the things that we do, as Sister Kim pulled out the scripture in regards to all that you do, do it to the glory of God. Whether you are a doctor, a nurse, a teacher, a truck driver, a manager, whatever the function that you have on earth, that's not where your identity is. That's just what you do. Your purpose is, as a child of God, is to make connections with people so that they become what we call students of scripture, disciples, students of following the example that Jesus gave us and how to live on earth and make more like him. Y'all tracking?
Yes.
And so we have this directive, we've been filled with the Holy Spirit, but the issue is, how do we actually do that? And so we have to backtrack in terms of, okay, so we make disciples. That's the last part of the mission of what we do as far as life is concerned. And that's all Christians should be doing. The issue of the love of people. That's okay. This is allowed. You're going to make noise. But the issue of the loving people is this relational dynamic that Joseph is going to be talking to us about, because it's in the relationships that we have at the job, the relationships that we have at the school, the relationships that we have at home, where we're able to, and should be able to, pinpoint and identify, Lord, is this person a person that you would have to me to share my faith with? And everywhere that we go, listening to the Spirit of God, you know, and we've all experienced this, you're talking about football, you're talking about dresses, you're talking about hair. And somehow, some way, in the midst of that conversation, for you, as believers, God somehow comes up in conversation. Mm-hmm. And, you know, you sit there, you go, how did we get here? But you know how you got there. Because the Lord is, he's maneuvering your conversation to be relevant to that person's life. And we have the example given to us of Jesus meeting with the woman at the well. Give me some water. So the topic of the discussion is, give me some water, but that's, he wanted to go deeper. And each time that we encounter people, there is an expectation. It doesn't always happen, but there's an expectation to be ready to share and give, what does the scripture say? To give an account, to give a reason for the hope that we have. It's not about us being argumentative. Right. It's not about us battling or defense, as certain translations say. It's not about, you know, I have to defend my faith. You don't believe, so I'm going to make you believe. That's not what he's mandated us to do according to the scripture. And in order to make a disciple, to have somebody to follow you, first of all, you have to have a relationship with them. I'm not trying to be funny, but they have to know you, and you have to know them to be able to speak to them and for them to be able to listen to you and get them to a place where what it is that drives you, what motivates you insofar as your faith, that what God has placed in them, because the scripture says that the Spirit is the one that does the drawing, that you get them to a place where they are sensitive to that. I need to do more.
Right.
I want to do more. How do I do that? Amen?
Amen.
So backing backing up even further, and we do this in terms of, if I'm going to love people, then I have to love God. And we have been talking about different things on Sunday, the whole premise of God's grace. Because nobody deserves, per se, a relationship with God. He chose us.
Right.
We didn't choose him. According to the scripture, we weren't even thinking about him. But he pursued us. And, you know, we stayed hard on Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. But we are saved by
grace.
Okay, come on, y'all. My people are here right now. Y'all just say like y'all knew it. We are saved by
grace.
Through
faith.
And this not of ours.
So
it is a
gift.
So that no one should
boast.
Our salvation is by the grace of God. The fact that we even have this is by God's grace. And when we backtrack and we think about us and all of that was, or even that may be, God's grace is what sustains us and what holds us. And through faith, through the aspect of me, with the knowledge of the Word and what Jesus did and what He expects and all of these things that we look at the Word, then we're able to now, with an excitement, prayerfully express this to other people. That God's love for you and His care and His concern for you is what's paramount. It's not about you doing good. That's going to come by way of the Holy Spirit. But do you understand how much God loves you? The message of hope somehow gets diluted with do's and don'ts instead of the wills and wants. So, our vision statement, love God. That's birthed out of Matthew 22, verse 37 through 40. And Joseph is going to continue to expound upon that. And then it leads us to loving people. It's that same scripture references loving your neighbor as you love yourself. But any love that I have for myself is because of the love that God has for me. I am who I am because of Him. Yes, sir.
So, as far as neighbor goes, when you read about the Israelites, who they considered their neighbor with other Israelites, or people that shared the same faith, mm-hmm. they didn't consider like the Samaritans their neighbor. Jesus said, you know, to the woman who asked for a miracle, you know, this is for the children of Israel. Of course, we know the message behind it, but who are our neighbors? Is it fellow Christians? Or, I mean, not even Christians, only narrow down religion. Is it fellow believers, or is it everyone?
You tell me.
Ask me. Ask
me. I would say it's everyone. The reason being is because when you interact with people, particularly when you come in contact with somebody that God gives you an opportunity to represent Him with, you don't know their background. You don't know if they're Christians. You don't know what they believe. But at that moment, you are representing God to that person no matter who they are. And one of the things that One of the prayers that I pray every morning when I go to work is, God, help me represent you to somebody today. I don't ever know who that somebody is. I don't know if everybody at work is a Christian or not. But they are created by God, and they have the opportunity to be one of His children. Now, you never know if you want to be conduit that God uses to get them to understand who He is and what He is. So to answer your question, you can't categorize who's your neighbor. Mm-hmm. Everybody's your neighbor.
The example that Jesus gave in Luke chapter 10 was the story of the Good Samaritan. And you understand the aspect of the relationship between Jews and Samaritans. You know, Samaritans to Jews were lower than dogs. You know, it was racism at its extreme. And when the question was asked, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus responded with the parable of the Samaritan, and gave the example of, you know, the Jewish leaders, brothers, who saw a brother in need, you know, robbed, beaten, left for dead, and they crossed the street and, you know, walked around him, more focused on being obedient, you know, to what the law said for them to do, instead of being focused on what was important, and that was a life. And that the example that he set was the Jewish guy who is in need, the Jewish brothers didn't help him. It was, in fact, somebody that y'all would consider less than a human. He invested in that man's life, not only in helping him, but then put him up and said that whatever the cost is until he gets well, I'm going to pay for that tab. So who is your neighbor? Everyone. Jesus dispensing the aspect of racism and the aspect of who you think is worthy of of goodwill being shown to, the Lord has given us a mandate. It's everybody.
That's a little deeper.
Okay.
So even in that same example, Jesus kind of implied that the Jewish men who outwardly were supposed to be his neighbor weren't
neighborly.
Uh-huh. Yeah, with. Is that not synonymous with not being his neighbor? As far as they didn't display, because he said, well, who of these men were his neighbor? And the obvious answer was a Samaritan man that helped him, regardless of who he was. But that was like this, you could tell from his words that was his neighbor, or he acted in that way. So my question would be, if somebody is outwardly rejecting or against, or their actions are pretty much displaying that they're against the will of God, that doesn't mean treat them any different. I'm saying they still get this neighbor tag. That's my answer. Now, I'm not saying you still have to treat them in love. It tells you, you know, to pray for your enemies, love those who, you know, despitefully use you. I'm just saying the neighbor tag, as far as I'm just narrowing it down today.
Y'all help me out. When we look at the aspect of the inference of the word, it's how you view people. Exactly. It's not so much the title, but it's the how you view people, because in terms of the Jewish culture, my neighbor was just everybody who was Jewish. Mm-hmm. Jesus is saying it's not limited to that. It's all men. When you talk about the aspect of your enemy, we in our study of scripture, we recognize that anybody that is not a child of God is considered an enemy of God. Now again, it's not a title that we place on people, because these are people who God, his direct motivation is seeing them become his children.
Exactly.
Right? So when we deal with people, if they're rejecting what you're presenting or things of that nature, it's not for you or I to cast judgment on, you're not my neighbor or you're my enemy. That's between them and God. If you have done the due diligence what the Holy Spirit has led you to do and extending yourself, and they reject it, then they have to deal with that. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And you have to, as we have said time and again, insofar as everything that we're doing being led by the Spirit of God. So we're not flipping in our actions, because, you know, you could extend yourself to somebody who definitively will reject you just simply because, and I'm just throwing this out as an example, they're a Satanist, right? And if the Spirit of God hasn't led you to say anything to that person, then your work is in vain.
Right.
You know what I'm saying?
Well, a good example of that we experienced last year when we went down to South Dallas.
Go ahead, yeah.
You know, we went out there to food, water, and care packages and stuff, and we didn't ask for any qualifications for them to receive. We just loved them. Now everybody out there didn't receive the fact of the reason why we were out there. There were some people out there that were even trying to take advantage of us. But in our wisdom, we didn't allow that to take place, but they tried. And we did not give because we knew those kind of people were out there. So we weren't going to go into this situation unwise and just let them take advantage of us because we're Christian. We didn't judge, but we still showed the love of God to those people. You know, and so some of them accepted what we said, a lot of them didn't. But our mission didn't change in how we were supposed to treat them and who they were. So, yeah.
You were asking questions to get to a point, though. What was that point? So
my point was, I don't want people to be ignorant and to mistake that loving your neighbor as yourself means to let somebody run over you, or for you to be kind of endangering yourself or your well-being by, you know, even like an example with somebody that might have been needed somewhere to stay, but they, and you know, you want to have them at your house, but the reason why they're on the street is because, you know, they might be robbing or they might disrespect their mom plenty of times. And I just don't want it to be, because my mom, when I was young, that's what I thought. It's like, help anybody out regardless of what they do. That's not necessarily displaying love, because love is also, you know, corrected. Someone, God corrects those who he loves. And just like with Eli and his sons, he was letting them stay around the Ark of the Covenant and stand around him and still ruling the people even though they were doing wrong. And he knew his position. And that, and to me, I was like, okay, you know, that's love. But then he got reprimanded by God because you can't allow them to do this. See, that's not loving, that's just enabling them. So love and enabling, I just feel like it's been clumped together.
Yeah, but you know what? The reason why we continue to grow in the world is because God teaches us how to deal with those situations. As we first hunger for knowledge and more of Him, He teaches us how to deal with those situations in a way to where we don't put ourselves in a position to run over. And we can be wise in our response and not offensive and not seem judgmental. So that's the reason why we continue to learn and grow, because you can read parts of the Bible that says you're supposed to show love, show love, show love, and don't read the rest of it. And you're not well rounded. You're just standing on the part that says show love. But they also says in there, don't cast your pearls before swine. It says, you know, a lot of things about shake the dust off your feet. I mean, there are a lot of things that help you be well rounded when you encounter something like that. And a lot of times God allows things to happen for us to get burned on once or twice before we come back and say, God, how was I supposed to handle it?
And that's the key.
And that's the key.
In all the stuff that you're doing, you are communicating with God. You are being led by the Spirit of God. And sometimes you might question, that doesn't seem lovely or loving to do, because it doesn't fit our mind or what the flesh or what the world says you're supposed to do to exemplify love. But who better than who God, who is love, to be led by in that?
Not on your own understanding,
yes,
but ask Him for all His ways.
Acknowledge Him.
Yeah, acknowledge Him and ask Him for it.
That's a great thing.
I deal with that. Understanding? But we live in a world now where there's a whole lot of people who would quote try to tell you as a Christian how you're supposed to be.
Right.
How you're supposed to act. Mm-hmm. Our response shouldn't be a defensive dynamic, but if we're knowledgeable of what the Word says, then just like Jesus, we're able to give an answer to them that prayerfully will cause them to think about what they're saying in regards to what they think that I'm supposed to do, or what you're supposed to do, or how you're supposed to behave. God is always interested in drawing people closer, not pushing them away.
And I would hope that when we get in a situation where we get stumped on something like that, that prompts us to want to go to the Word and ask God, how do we handle it for the next time? For instance, when I was young and fired up to be a Christian and all this kind of stuff, and somebody hit me with a question that I wasn't ready for, you know? And I felt like I should have known it. He asked me, this was probably about 15 years ago, he said, Chris, what's the difference between the soul and the spirit? And at that time, I didn't know. And he was looking at me like, you say you're a Christian, you should know everything. You know what I'm saying? And so I was stumped right there. But I said my little silent prayer real quick because I didn't want to look like a fool. I told him, I said, you know what? I don't know the answer to that question, but I will get it for you. And I got it and came back.
What's the
answer? Good question.
I'm sure you
get it. Go ahead.
What's the difference between love everybody and love your neighbor? Simply because
you can't, you can't hit us with the one two. Let's answer that question first. Then we can answer. So
what I learned is the soul is where your mind, your will, and your emotions are. How you feel, what you think. You know, it's where your human being's centralized point, if you will, soul, mind, will, emotion. The spirit is from God. The spirit of God is in everybody. So, and this kind of get into it.
Okay.
But when one of the when you talk about the soul, and you'll hear me say this on Sunday. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Not bless the Lord, oh my spirit, because your spirit already blesses the Lord. God wants your soul. He wants you to want to bless Him. Where your choices are, where your
free will.
Yeah, your will, your decisions are. So that's the part that God wants you to make a choice come to Him. Your spirit came from Him, so that's no brainer. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yes, Mr. Kim. What's the difference between loving everybody and loving your neighbor? Mm-hmm. Was that your question?
Yeah.
Is there a difference?
Oh yeah.
I'm gonna do a Jesus thing. What's the difference?
If I say who's your neighbor, what you gonna say? What are you gonna correlate that with? First, it's with relationship.
Okay.
All right? Because I will not say that somebody in Minnesota is my neighbor. I've never seen him. Nothing about him. Now, the person next door, because they're in the proximity, they're my neighbor. You know? Okay. Somebody on the next street, they're not my neighbor. They're the next street over. You know, that's how people think.
Okay.
You know, your neighbor.
Yes, sir.
You say, yeah, and what kind of relationship? If you ain't got no relationship with somebody, how are you going to be, how are they going to be your neighbor? Because now then, it boils down to color, or what we have in common. And so let's say if you live in Germany, then it's American, you know they're American, now they're your neighbors because we got something in common. And people, that's the way people think.
Okay.
You know, so that's my neighbor.
So what's the difference?
Huh?
Between all and the neighbor.
Relationship.
Relationship.
Yeah.
How people's perspective.
Uh-huh.
That might be how people perceive, and I see what you're saying. That's what we're dealing with. We're dealing with people, but we just got through saying, it just reminded me of the Good Samaritan story. The Samaritan didn't know that name.
That's right.
He was a complete stranger. He might as well have been somebody in Minnesota. And he just walked up on him and he was neighborly to that man. So the story tells us that everybody is our neighbor, even when you don't know them. You ain't never seen them a day in your life. But I know you're making an example of the thoughts of people.
Yeah.
All right, I got a question.
Yes, sir.
The question was,
is it directed to him?
Yeah, go ahead.
Anybody can answer it. Anybody. Okay. The question was, when you were saying the difference between soul and spirit, it just popped into my head. Now, when God created Adam, did Adam have a spirit that was his, or was the spirit always the spirit of God in him? Because when he sinned, his spirit died. You know, and the only way we live again is because God put his spirit in us for us to live again. So, was that always the case? This may be a question can't nobody answer, but that's just what I was thinking.
Okay. And I'm going to defer that question to Pastor Lewis. I can answer it, but I'm going to defer to wisdom.
Yes, sir.
You know, I think it's important to understand that when God formed man, we know he formed man from the dust of the ground, from the dirt, right, or from these earthly particles. But then what did he do? It said he breathed into man the breath of life. So the breath came from who?
God.
And Jesus, when he spoke to the woman at the well, said, God is a spirit. So the bottom line is, God filled what he formed with a part of himself. And so from that perspective, man is a spirit being. And it's often been said, man is a spirit, he has a soul, and he lives in this body. And so from that standpoint, every person on the planet is a spirit being. However, when it talks about a relationship with God, and the Holy Spirit coming to dwell within man, that Jesus says, I'll pray the Father to send you another comforter, the Spirit of truth. And we know that's the Holy Spirit. So that's another dimension of Spirit of God that comes to dwell within us once we've had that relationship with God through faith in Christ. And then our spirit man identifies with the Spirit of God. And even when it says, you use the illustration of when the scripture in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I think that's a good one, where it says, brethren, I have you not be ignorant, but present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable form of worship. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. Well, we know grammatically when it says your body and your mind. Well, what part of you is possessing a body and a mind? If you're a spirit, soul, and body, then a part of you that possesses a body is your spirit, the real you.
Right.
The real you. The essence of you. You possess a body and you possess a mind. And when the Spirit of God comes to dwell in you, it's interesting only from the standpoint that the Spirit of God can lead you. You can be led by the Spirit of God. But you have to do something with your will, with your soulish area. And whether or not you're going to allow the Spirit of God and your spirit to be in tune and be obedient to present your body and not be conformed to this world. Does that help?
Yeah. I think so. Sometimes I have to say it back to make sure I got it right.
Yeah, I'm saying. But the key is, a lot of times people think in the sense of, we're created in the image and likeness of God. Once again, Jesus was the one who told us, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, in spirit and in truth, the real you, the essence of you, sometimes is used synonymous with our heart, which comes to that great commandment, or, you know, that all hangs on. Love God with all your heart. spirits overnight. In other words, for the essence of who you are. And what did he get upset with the Israelites was because they were going a whole lot of form of stuff, but their hearts weren't there. They were going through a whole lot of motions, rituals and all that kind of stuff, but their heart wasn't toward God.
When you went back to Adam, that spirit died. Not, it didn't die. The communication between him and God was broken. That's what would happen. He still, any human that's walking got to have a spirit. See, but that spirit that communicated directly with God in the garden, that connection was severed. Okay.
Can I give a definition for death? Simple definition. Death is a separation from the original purpose for which one was created. It never means annihilation or an extinction of being. So your spirit, man, as you're saying, Brother Kent, your spirit will never cease to be.
Right.
And so the person who hasn't accepted Christ, when it talks about hell and heaven, reason is because every person will exist forever. And that's what we lose sight of. This is a trip we are on, and it's a journey. Whether you live 100 years, 200 years, or 1,000 years, you've got eternity to look forward to. And we get short-sighted thinking, I got to get this stuff done because, you know, blah, blah, blah. Well, yeah, you do. But don't lose sight of, you've got eternity to go. That's the key. Because you're going to exist forever.
Yeah.
So the point is, where are you going to spend your forever? The eternity. And the enemy doesn't want you to know that. Live today, because tomorrow you die. And it's over. And people who get into a discussion about that, I've had those kinds of discussions, and the person says, well, I don't believe that. And my simple answer to them is, okay, let me ask you a question. If you write, more power to. But guess what? If you experience physical death and you wake up and it ain't over, what you gonna do? What you gonna do? So the choice is yours. Do what you want. And so I'm saying that only from the perspective of it's a relationship with God. And if God told Jeremiah, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb, then wake up. Where do you know something? You know it inside of you, your mind, your spirit, a gut feel, right? So if you exist in the mind of God before he formed you, guess what? You're a thought of God manifested in the flesh. That's tremendous. He knows you inside out. You've been sent to the planet. That's a connect. And all he says is, reverence me. Follow my word. We looked at recently in Deuteronomy 5:29. He told Moses, hey, Moses, look, if only the people would fear me, reverence me, and do my commandments, it would be well with them and their children forever. Isn't that simple? Be well with them and their children forever. That's a tremendous statement. But if you don't grab hold to it, you miss it. Remember, God's plan is simple. Man complicated it. And we've been complicating it a long time. All God really desired, now he knew what was going to take place, but the bottom line is, all he desired was, Adam, do what I tell you. reverence me, do what I tell you. Because when he came back and Adam and Eve had blew it, he told Adam, look at him, because you listened to what your wife said and did what she said and did not do what I told you to do. This earth is cursed. Isn't that simple? Just do what I say. And it will be well with you. And if you don't, you're going to blow it. So when he ate of the tree of good and evil, isn't it interesting? He began to have to discern between good and evil. And the answer to it is to go back and do what God said to do. That's the answer. So the simplicity was there from the outset. Adam complicated it when he disobeyed and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then he had to make some decisions and choices. And like, oh my goodness, well, hey, you know, well, should I do this or should I do that? And God said to them what? To the Israelites or to the people? I put before you what? Life and death. Blessings and curses. And then he said what?
Choose life.
Once again, he made it simple. Choose life. And what do? Hey, now let me see. Oh, I want this, I want that. You know what I'm saying? Well, this look good. Well, you know what? I'm going to try this. You complicated your own life. For what? Because the bottom line is, if you're going to get it right, what do you have to do? Come back and do it God's way.
Okay. Yes, ma'am. Last week we talked about the Holy Spirit being a person. A lot of people have a twisted understanding that the Holy Spirit is a thing and God is a thing. Now, God could have made us all robots and made us do, but he wanted us to want to. He wanted us to want to do it his way, want to obey. That's the part. That's the soul part that he wants us to give to him. Because our spirit automatically wants to do what God wants. But you don't have a relationship with things.
I was just going to say that.
You have a relationship with persons. Mm-hmm. And that's what God wants. And that's what I hear in what you're saying. The relationship between God and Adam was broken because the desire that God wanted Adam to have for him and his instruction, yes, he didn't realize until after the fact that he had blew it. Big time blew it. And that's what a lot of people do today to get to the point to where they look at the Holy Spirit, God, as a thing and not a person. And that's why I think there's so many illustrations about God in the Bible where he says, my children. Because as a parent, we can make our kids do stuff, but we want them to want to. I tell my kids, tell me you love me. I love you, Dad. Tell me you love me. But it means so much more when they just come out and say, I love you.
Free will.
Free will. Want to. And that's what God desires. That we want to obey him.
I asked Pastor Joseph and Pastor Marlene to share something and speak of a blessing over our meeting here in this place. Because although we're enclosed in this particular area, there are people here. Who knows what God will do while we're here in the midst of a study. We want to plant a stake to say this belongs to God. Anybody that finds themselves in the atmosphere,
that there may be a drawing. So.
So this, what am I to do?
No, I didn't get an opportunity to share with her.
Oh, okay.
So. They call it communication.
May I go back and say something first? All right. We understand that we are a spirit.
Yes.
We have a soul, mm-hmm. and we live inside of a body.
Yeah. Yes.
Is that understood?
Yes.
You know where that is in scripture?
Spirit, you must serve them. The spirit, you make sure.
That doesn't deal with, that's the spirit. You can serve in the spirit and truth, but that's not dealing with us as a spirit. We have a soul, and we live inside of a body. All right, so look over, please, with me at 1 Thessalonians.
Ooh.
1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 23. Yeah. When he says, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Who's my? He says, my soul. So he's talking, the my is talking to the soul. So who is the my? So something has a soul that he's telling to bless. Mm-hmm. Who is the he that's saying that? That's just yours. You are a spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Are you all there?
Yes.
Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole what?
Spirit,
soul, and
body
be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just as God is a tripartite being, Spirit, He is God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When He said, let us, that's the tripartite being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, that He made us, man, human beings, like Himself, which is three parts, spirit, soul, and body. We are a spirit. We have a soul, a mind, a will, imagination, reasoning, and we live inside of a body. But we are a spirit being. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, what was severed was that spirit within man that God formed that was supposed to be connected and had a relationship with God. That was severed, which brought death spiritually to man. So every man in the earth who is not saved is seeking for, there's an emptiness within him. Where is that emptiness? In his spirit being. That cannot be filled by education, cannot be filled by any human love, cannot be filled by works, cannot be filled by anything else but God himself. So when a person accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are sealed with the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit comes in to their spirit and makes them alive to God. That's what we're talking about. And then you begin to develop a relationship. Just because you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior doesn't mean you have a relationship with Him.
Right.
That has to be developed. Yes, you are fully God's at that moment, meaning that you belong to God. Yes, when the moment you accept Christ, you are fully God's child. The moment you accept Christ, the Spirit of God immediately comes inside of you. But then there is the important part of renewing your mind on God's word so that you can begin to live out a life of obedience to the Father God. Does that make sense? Look at Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1. Zechariah, C-H-A-R-I-A-H, chapter 12, verse 1.
And it says that the burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who does what? Stretches out the heavens, does what else? Lays the foundation of the earth and does what? Forms the spirit of man within him. Alright, so God is the one who actually formed the spirit within the human being. Alright, and so there is a difference between that spirit and that soul, definitely. You are a spirit, you have a soul, mind, will, reasoning, and you're encased, that's encased inside of the body. The important thing for a believer in Jesus Christ is, once they accept Jesus, the Spirit of God comes inside. Now it's important that you do two things according to Romans 12, 1 and 2. That you present your what?
Body.
Your bodies, that's the, what's encased in. Your body is a living sacrifice unto God, a holy acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable form of worship. And that the second thing is you renew your what?
Mind.
That's your soul. You got to renew that on the word of God so that then you can live out in this body the perfect will of God. Just like in the Old Testament it says obey God, in the New Testament one of the first things that happens after Jesus begins his earthly ministry is his mother says, and at the wedding where they needed wine, she says, whatever Jesus says to you, do. So that's the other part. We are to do what he says to do.
Yes.
And then we are sure of having what Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29 says, to reverence God. And it will be well, and keep his word. Keep his word, obey him. Okay. And then it will be well with us and with our children forever. So that's those things are very, very important. But I want to make sure you have the word on these things. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. So the word of the living God, the word of God is living and powerful. And sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of what?
Soul and spirit.
Soul and spirit. The word of God will divide that thing.
Wow.
So I just realized that they're two separate things when you explained it to me, because I didn't know that they were. I didn't know soul and spirit was two different things. I thought it was just two different words.
Yeah.
I didn't know they were two.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
She wasn't here.
Yes. All right. So there is the division. And the word of God separates the two, the soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Very, very important. It's also important when you look at that Luke 10 scripture. I'm going all over the place, but I'm kind of pulling together everything that's been said in different ways. Who is my neighbor? And Jesus answers that question, and that whole thing with the Good Samaritan and so forth and so on. At the end of that, Jesus says, who is my neighbor? And who was the neighbor in that situation? Who was the neighbor? You know, and what we have a tendency to do is we say, well, our neighbor is, you know, the person. We're looking at out here as the neighbor. And when Jesus gets the ask who is the neighbor in that situation, he says it's the one who does, who has had the compassion on the other one. So it's not, you know, when we look at that, we got to turn that into us. Are we a neighbor? To whomever. Are we the neighbor? When you look at Luke 10, when you look at that passage, you know, he doesn't say, well, the neighbor is that man who was on the floor, who was abused, who was hurt. That's not what it says. He says the neighbor was that Good Samaritan. the one who showed compassion. So the actuality in this thing is, are you a neighbor to whomever?
Right.
Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Got to look at the word for everything. Don't go by your own knowledge. Don't go by what you think. Go back to the word for every answer to every question. Go to the word and then look at it and see what it is actually saying. Make sense? Now, what do you want me? What am I supposed to do? A blessing?
You
a blessing?
I think you just
did it. Okay. But yes, so we're gonna, I want you guys to pray.
Oh, okay. Well, the blessing for us that we use all the time, and I think it's important, is Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26, and the very last verse in the Bible.
Before we share that particular passage and verse, it's important to understand, and I'm saying, Pastor Richard was asking if we would pray for the lounge, the Life Lounge, and his people would come, that they would experience the presence of the Lord in a real way, and lives would be changed in this place. I believe that's the essence of it. And but I also want to say, always remember this: you bring the presence of the Lord.
Yes.
When you come to this place. And so, as you recognize that, then when people come in, they'll experience the presence of the Lord even through the relationships that they experience when they come. And so that's why it's so important that when you come, if you bring an attitude, you can speak in tongues and everything else you want, but the person will experience the attitude. And you'll say, well, I ain't seen that person no more. Well, hey, girl, you know what you were doing when they showed up. So I'm saying it from the standpoint of be mindful that when you come, that you bring the presence of the Lord. You bring the love of God. You bring the Spirit of God in you. And so when you leave, guess what? The presence of the Lord in you is still there.
Yes.
And the love of God is still there. And so as a result of that, when the person who comes here to study the word and be influenced by the fellowship, when they leave out, the same people that they met in here are the ones that they'll experience when they go from this place. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Oh, yes.
So they won't be able to say, well, you know, I saw Brother Joseph and he was all this, but when I saw him in Kmart, you should have heard what he was saying. You understand what I'm talking about? So Jesus, he was the prototype. He was the same. Whether you saw him in the temple, saw him in the streets. Do you follow what I'm saying? And so, as we pray, yes, we will pray for the lounge and for what God has done, as you shared from the beginning, what God has done with the place that you gathered. But at the same time, that each of us would remember that we carry within us the presence of the Lord wherever we go. And so as you come together, and you come together in unity, then that's where God has really pronounced what? The blessing. Isn't that something? So when the people walk out, they're going to walk out saying, wow, it was good to be here, y'all.
Right, right.
when do y'all meet, you know, and so forth and so on, because I just haven't experienced that before. And you'll know it's the presence of the Lord.
Amen.
And he will pronounce that blessing that you should do.
And in the room.
Father, we are so grateful. Thank you for each person in this place this evening.
Yes.
Oh God, we thank you.
Yes.
We thank you for the Life Lounge.
Yes.
That you have manifested by speaking. Yes. To the heart of Pastor Rich, Pastor Tracy, and using what they have.
Yes.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you.
Because guess what? Father, you've provided it.
Yes.
And so you encourage them to use what they have. Thank you for the various deals that they got in the furniture and the furnishings of the place. We thank you for that as well. And Father, we thank you for the people. Oh God.
Yes.
You're so, people are so important to you.
Yes. Thank you.
So we thank you for each person present. And we pray, Father, that the Spirit of God that dwells within each one of us will continue to lead and guide us. And we would be vessels yielded to you. And so as others come into this presence, they will sense that they have found a place where the love of God is evident.
Yes.
The love for God and the love for people.
Yes.
And they'll want to be made a disciple.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Yes. So we thank you, Father.
Yes.
We give you the glory, give you the honor.
Yes.
And give you the praise.
Yes.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
May the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you, lift up his countenance upon you, and give you peace. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us all. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.